I was so thrilled to look around and see so many people who are here for the first time. And if you've just moved into our district or you've just become a part of the ministerial body of the district, I feel quite certain you're going to leave here saying, boy, I've missed out all along. I wish I'd been coming here all the time. Wished I'd have been here every year. If you're a new pastor or an evangelist or a home missionary or whoever, whatever category you fall in, I want you to know we're sincerely happy that you're here. Without a doubt, we all know that the United Pentecostal Church is blessed and has been blessed with the anointed ministry of Brother Jerry Jones. And I told our district board when he came in there for a little while that because a lot of ministers don't have opportunity to interact on a frequent basis at World Evangelism Center, you might not recognize other skills and talents and gifts that have been placed in this man. But I've had the privilege through some of the committees and boards that I serve on to see him in action in a lot of different settings, and I'm always impressed. And wherever he is, and I have the privilege to be in his company, I always feel like I've been enriched and blessed. And Arkansas is favored, I think, to have them here with us in this retreat. And you're going to agree with me if you haven't heard him before. Sister Jones is a wonderful person. She's quiet and she doesn't have a lot to say publicly. I kidded her a little bit when they arrived here yesterday and asked her if Brother Jones told her she had 3 sessions to speak at, and she thought we was joking, and then all of a sudden she got this look on her face like, you aren't joking, are you? And I knew right off from that look that we better straighten that out. And so Brother Jones told her the truth, that she didn't have to speak unless he asked her to come up and say something. But Brother and Sister Jones, we want you to, I mean, you did a lot of your ministry here in Arkansas in your early years, and we have some associations that go back to your first few weeks of marriage, and I want you to feel like you're home. I hope when you drove out of St. Louis, you took off that general secretary's cap and you just tossed that burden in the back seat of all the things that you have to be associated with, and you've come here just to mix and mingle with people that love the Lord, love to hear the word of the Lord, and love to have God's presence hover about us. If you're happy they're here, let him know it as he comes to take this pulpit tonight. God bless you, friend. God
bless you. I hate it if you have to hold the mic.
Praise God. Why don't we give the Lord a hand clap? I like what I feel here tonight, don't you? Oh, we praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Brother Thomas, for those kind words. It's always a pleasure to come to Arkansas. We did do quite a lot of our evangelizing years ago here in Arkansas and preached in many parts of the state, met some wonderful people, and through the years we've had the privilege of coming back from time to time for district meetings and sometimes in local churches, and we've never failed to enjoy ourselves in this great district. And it certainly is a pleasure to be with Thomas's, the Giroux's, longtime friends. We love these people so very much. And we've had some great times with them through the years. We remember that revival we preached for Brother and Sister Thomas all those years ago. And then I particularly remember a time with Brother Giroux where we traveled around the state and did She's for Christ rallies and just had a wonderful time. It's good to see all of you here. And we're thankful for what's happening in this great state, the work of God, the commitment of men and women of God to bring this gospel. It is just that, of course, faithful commitment that gets the job done. And without the local church paradigm, without the local pastor, his wife, family, committing there Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, one by one winning people to God, why, there would be no church. The other things we do all have their place. I certainly don't wish to minimize them, but the truth is, it's just hard work day in and day out to get people to come to Jesus Christ. It's just that faithfulness that gets it done. We're kind of in a strange period here, trying to make up our minds about a very serious issue and which direction we're going to go and this kind of thing. But the truth is, when we meet at General Conference almost a year, under a year from now, and make that decision about that particular issue, when we come home, it's going to be right back to one by one, teaching Bible studies, preaching and teaching Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, because that's the paradigm that God has given us in this church. And I thank God, you're the ones that make that happen. It's your faithfulness and your commitment that has brought us, partnered with Jesus Christ, co-laborers with Him, to where we are. And I think that's one reason meetings like this are so very, very important. And I thank and commend the leadership of this district for having just such a meeting. It is election day, and I fully believe that it matters, you know, what we do. We are laborers together with Him. But the truth is, isn't it wonderful to know that the cosmic decisions are already made, that God already has a plan and everything is fitting in His plan and according to His purpose, and that in those big decisions the McCools don't have, God has already set the course. And it's always going to end up exactly like it says in this book. No matter what, God is in charge. What a great comfort that is. Well, thank the Lord. Good to be here. I'm glad my wife is here. And I'm thrilled that she's able to come and be with us. And she's thrilled that she doesn't have three sessions she didn't know anything about to get ready for in a couple hours. If you have your Gideon Bible, turn to the book of Job. If you forgot your Gideon Bible, maybe someone near you has theirs. Book of Job. I'm going to read three or four verses, skip around a little bit, and share with you what I feel on my heart for this evening. Chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or rejected evil. Sixth verse. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the 13th verse. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And finally, chapter 3, verse 1. And after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. His day. Of course, between chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man. And as we march through the rhythm of the opening chapters of Job, there was a day. There was a day. Again, there was a day. we find Job's whole world collapsed in ruin and ashes about him. Until he cursed his day. Thing is, you can't talk about a man without talking about a day. What I mean by that is, of course, you can't hope to understand what a person is going through. What they're dealing with, what their life is, until you understand what day it is. This is true for a lot of reasons. One of them is as we go through the days, the journey of our lives, we don't stay the same person. We're different people as we go through our days. When we're young and the horizon is limitless and there are thousands of doors, it seems, that could be opened. When we're enthused and our dreams all seem possible, we're one person. In the noonday of our lives, when our strength is at its zenith and hopefully some understanding and experience has come to us, and we've also learned that for every door we opened, 100 or 1,000 closed forever, we're another person. In those sunset golden years of our lives, when our strength may be ebbing, but hopefully wisdom has taken its place, why, we're again a whole different person. So if you're going to understand a person, if we're going to grasp a life, we have to define the day whereof we speak. It's true, because we're different. Secondly, it's true because days are different. I don't have to tell this crowd about the power of one day to change everything. Indeed, one phone call can make life entirely different. In fact, in a group of men and women of God here in this place, I'm quite sure there are those here tonight that are enjoying some of the very best days of their lives. And I'm also sure there are some sitting here tonight that are locked in the darkest days they have ever lived. The truth about, I think, this idea of defining and understanding a day, if we hope to grasp and understand not even other people but our own selves, the important thing, I think, for us to grasp about all of this is that life's rhythm is not years, and it's not months or even weeks, but I believe it's days. The book of Job is one of the most precisely written books in all the Bible. It is a tiny sliver of a few days. Some say 2 weeks, some say a month, but certainly no more than somewhere around a month of time out of the life of a man who lived somewhere around 200 years. And in discovering this man and in giving us his life as an example for us, this precisely written book that focuses on sentences and words that were spoken down to such a detail that its conversations are in some places etched forever into our literature and into our memory. When we read this, we find that very early the book of Job sets the rhythms of life. And those rhythms are, there was a day. And there was a day.
and again there was a day. I think it's trying to tell us that serving God is not about years or decades. It's about every morning getting up. And regardless of what that day holds, it's deciding this day, today, I'm going to serve Him. Today, I'm going to live for Him. Today, I'm going to give it my best. Today, I'm going to make every moment count. It's easy sometimes to lose ourselves in the concept of the passing of time, but the truth is, whatever we do, we must do it today. Because all we have is today. We do not have yesterday. It has slipped through our fingers. We cannot change it. We cannot make it different. We don't have tomorrow yet. We cannot control it. We cannot even survey it. But hear me, we do. You have today, and we can make this day matter in our lives. Today is the day that the Lord hath made. When I realize that I don't have to live for God a year from now yet. I don't have to live for God a year behind me. What I've got to do is just get up and get through today. It's just win today. Meet the devil today. And when this day ends, if I can put my head on the pillow and say, today I won again. Today I was faithful again. Today I hung on again. Then regardless of what day it is, it was a day worth living. It was a day I conquered. It was a day that mattered. See, this is our day. We don't have any. It'd be nice if we had some other day. But we didn't pick our day. We didn't have that luxury. Nobody here put in an order and say, I want to be born so that I can live in the latter part of the 20th and the first part of the 21st. We didn't do that. We didn't have that luxury. We didn't choose our day. This is our day. This is it. It would have been better to be in another day when preachers were held in high esteem, when Christianity was accepted as the religion of our great country, and that it wasn't ridiculed and mocked and made fun of, when divorce was rare and people looked a lot more like us, and we didn't stand out that much because most people dressed modestly and behaved modestly in the world. A day when filthy language wasn't considered the norm, when people who cursed in public were considered low class. That was a very different day. That's not our day. We didn't pick this day, but this is our day. And whatever we're going to do, we've got to do it today. I refuse to curl up, suck my thumb, feel sorry for myself, and be overwhelmed by my day. I'm going to decide that this day, I'm going to be a winner. I'm going to conquer. I'm going to overcome. I don't believe that we have to be victims of our day. I believe we can have victory this day. If we're going to be something for God, we've got to do it today. If we're going to win somebody, we've got to win them today. If we're going to preach it, if we're going to sing it, if we're going to love it, we got to do it today. Because this is our day. We decide what day it is. Now, I know, I understand that things are out of our control. That sometimes the climate, the temperature of our time is set beyond anything that we have influence over or control of. But the truth is, if you stop and think about it, every day has potential. It can be greater. It can be horrible. It can be sunshiny or it can be overcast. Really, the truth is, I decide myself, whatever day it is, what my reaction to that day will be. There's two things that fill up any day. Jesus talked of one. He said, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. I believe that means there's always something to get down about. No matter how good the day is, if you get your mind on it, you can find something to get depressed about. to be afraid of. Something to bring the dark clouds in and hide the sun. Something to make you feel like giving up, turning around, going back, selling shoes, resigning and moving somewhere. There's always something. And if that's what we set our minds on, if we allow that to govern us, to dictate us, there's always something to get depressed about. But I believe there's something else. I believe it's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's bigger than any day. He was before there ever was a day. And He'll be God when there are no more days. He's bigger than my worst day, better than the darkest day, and able to see us through any day. So we choose in our own hearts and in our own minds. We decide what we will do with the day. God specializes in taking bad days and turning them into good days. In fact, God does His best work on my worst day. Maybe. And I've preached this statement of Paul so many times, and I still confess, I just can't get my mind around it, Brother Dean. Paul said, "I rejoice in infirmities." Another place he talks about that I glory in tribulation. Now the way I see that, he's saying, man, I get a kick out of it when things go wrong. When I got trouble, when I'm weak, when I can't, when I'm unable, when I'm insufficient, when the day is overwhelming and the darkness is gathering around me, boy, that's when my heart starts racing and I kind of get an excited feeling. I glory in that. I glory in my... And I think of that and I say, how can that be? Is this guy nuts? My stomach clenches. My heart skips a beat, but it's not for excitement. It's for dread. If you don't mind, I'll pick the good days. I want to live the best days. I want to walk in the sunshine. I want to always have things my way. I want it always to go according to plan. But Paul is saying, no, my best days are my worst days. That's when things get exciting. That's when I just get, I'm sorry, but he said, that's when I find the greatest fulfillment. And you consider that and you dwell on that and you wonder, how do you live that out in your life? That's the same Bible that we preach all the other stuff from. How do I get that attitude in my life? How do I embrace the bad days? How do I get a grip on it when things go wrong and say, this is a chance. This is an opportunity. How do I see my worst day as having the potential of being my best day? I think it's because Paul said, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. When I can't, that's when He can. When I'm not able, that's what releases Him to become greater, more able than ever before. It's as if He's saying, when I have to let go, that's when things start happening, because everything I hold on to is something He cannot hold. But if I can let go, when my strength is gone, when I can't do anymore, that's when God is able to step to the center stage and show me what He is capable of. That's why God does His best work on my worst day. Because that's when I turn Him loose to be God. That's when I throw my hands up and say, I'm not able to fix it. See, that's our problem. We want to fix everything. Us guys in particular, American male, it's just part of us. We want to fix it. Been married 34 years and I'm still learning stuff. Unfortunately, it's the same old stuff over and over. One of the things I've learned is when my wife starts telling me about problems, see, my reaction is simple. She starts telling me about a problem and I say, well, I know how to fix that. And I start telling her how to fix it. She don't want me to tell her how to fix it. She just wants me to shut up and listen to her talk about it. See, we're not built that way, guys. We're not made like that. We want to fix it. In fact, we're so committed to the idea of fixing it that if it ain't broke, we'll break it so we can fix it. But when we've got our hands on it and we're trying to work it ourselves, when we think we have the answers, when we think we're the ones who are in control, maybe Brother McCool had something when he was telling us that little joke about the big decisions and the little decisions. But if we realize that sometimes that's how we work for God, if it's little, I'll take care of it. If it's big, I'll turn it over to you. The problem is there ain't no big ones. We're always trying to fix everything. But Paul is saying that there comes a time to just let it go. There comes a time to sit down and give up and say, I can't do it. And that's when God can take our worst day and turn it into our best day. Oh, hallelujah. In fact, I have come to believe that really in getting to know the Lord, we don't really learn much about Him on the good days. But it's on the bad days. Maybe this is what Paul is trying to say. That I don't really make much progress in fellowshipping with Him and connecting with Him and seeing His majesty and His glory when the sun's shining and everything's good. But when it's bad, that's when I see Him face to face. That's when I recognize. Think about Brother Jacob. The worst day of his life. Esau's coming. Got a little army. He's going to kill everybody. Nobody's going to survive. His family's going to die. Now here's Jacob. He's just like us. He's trying to fix it. He sends out little groups of gifts, cows and camels and sheep, and sends them out and tells the servant, tell Esau, this is because I love you. Tell Esau, this is because I don't want to have any trouble. This is to show you my respect. But he knows that's not going to do it. Because he divides his family up. He's got four wives. And he groups them in four groups. And I have this feeling Leah got to go first. And Rachel came last. Later he even rearranges it, thinks it again in two groups and all that kind. But he knows in his heart, this is not going to do it. So after he sends everybody off, he crosses the little creek. He kneels down beside a rock and he says, God, it's too big for me. I don't have an answer, don't have an army. I've got no way of getting out of this. I've got to turn it over to you. And a big old hand came down on his shoulder. He thought it was Esau's man, but it was the answer to his prayers. And he struggled through the night, trying to break away until he realized it's my worst day, but I've got a God who can do His best work on my worst day. And it was here that the man said, all right, a new day's coming. Sun's coming up. Your worst day's over now. Let me go. You've been trying to let me go all night. You've been trying to get away from here. Now let me go. And the man said, or Jacob said, I won't let you go. I want one of those blessings. And the man said, what's your name? And he said, cheater, liar, supplanter, one who takes that which is not his, rightfully belongs to another. And the man said, not anymore. Not anymore. That used to be your name, but now from this day, the worst day that you ever lived, you got a new name. From today, you will be known as Israel, which means Prince of God. And he tells us why he calls him that. He says, for you have found power. Wait a minute. I thought power was when you're laying hands on folks and they're falling out and getting the Holy Ghost and getting healed. I thought power is when you preach that sermon and everyone is slain in the Spirit. I thought it was when you're on the mountaintop, when the sun's shining, when everything's going good, that's when you find the power of God. It seems to me that God is trying to say, that's not when you find the secret of my power. You find the secret of my power on your bad days, when nothing's going right, when everything's against you. And I step in and I show you my goodness and my grace, and I give you the strength to endure for another day. That is the secret. So here he comes across the creek limping because the sinew of his thigh has shrunk, and he's limping across, splashing across that little creek, redness of the dawn, splashing across everything. And he comes running up to his family and he's grinning ear from ear. And all he can say is, I saw him. I met him face to face. He doesn't mention Esau. He doesn't talk about an army coming. He doesn't talk about blood and dying. He talks about an encounter with Jesus, with God, that changed everything, that altered his life, and it happened. So if I got to live through those bad days, I think I'd like to make them days that reveal to me the power and the glory and the majesty. That when they end, they might not have fixed everything and everything might not be going my way, but I march resolutely into a new day. And I can say it was that day, my worst day, that I looked at Him face to face, that I saw Him as I've never seen Him before, that I heard Him as I've never heard Him before, and He gave me a new name, and He gave me a new power. I might as well make them matter if I've got to live them. I might as well let God. No wonder Paul said, I glory in my infirmities, because there are secrets to be discovered. There are revelations to see on my bad day. He loves to take bad days, turn them into good days. He just loves to. Really bad days. That's the thing about Job, you know. The thing that takes our breath away. The completeness of his destruction. All his sheep burned up. All his camels stolen. All of the donkeys gone. All of the cattle. Almost all the servants. Just the messenger with that repetitious voice of doom in that one dark day. I was with the sheep and the fire of God fell and burned them all up and all the servants. And I'm there. And he hardly finished speaking. And here came another one. Until the final news that ended all. Every ray of sunshine. They were all your children. Were at your eldest son's house. And a whirlwind came out. The hand of God. And they're all gone. And the Bible says Job opened his mouth. And cursed his day. We can be forgiven. If sometimes we're overwhelmed. By the sorrow of our day. Job was cursing not the day he had just lived. He was cursing the day he was ever born. In fact, he said, cursed be the day when it was announced there is a child in my mother's womb. And let me interpret what this great man is saying. He had had some good days, y'all. He was a man of great success. He had amassed the greatest wealth in the East. He had incredible stature, influence, reputation, respect. He had held in his arms 10 children. He loved them dearly. He had had some good days. But now he's saying,
I'd give up every good day I ever had if I wouldn't have had to live this one bad day. And then it got worse. A little bit like Paul writing one time. You can forgive Paul, the one who gloried in adversities. But he wrote one time and he said, only Luke was with me. That's bad when you got one friend left. Then it got worse because you read three or four verses later and he says, and all men forsook me. Even Luke left. His health broke. He was covered with boils, scraping the pus with a piece of broken pottery, setting in ashes, could not even stand the weight of clothing. And then his friends show up. And you know what they told him after 7 days of staring at him? You know what they told him? They said, it's all your fault. You did this. You killed your own children. You destroyed your own wealth. You ruined your own reputation. You've got something secret. God doesn't do this to people who serve Him. And that's what takes our breath away. Not just the completeness of His destruction, but the undeservedness. He was perfect. And upright. Eschewed evil. And now he had lost everything. We've read about the patience of Job. Truth is, he wasn't all that patient. Oh, he did not charge God foolishly. He did not sin with his lips. But let me tell you what he did do. God, come down here. I don't deserve this. I don't know what's going on. But this isn't right. There's been some incredible mistake made here. I've served you. I've lived for you. I have no secret sins. I've lived my life in the open. I've done everything you've ever said. Why did this have to happen? You come down. I want my day in court. I want to be my advocate. I want to plead my case. I want to prove to you that I did not deserve this. It was compounded by the idiocy of his friends. Come to comfort him, and all they did was accuse him, tear him down, rub salt in the wound. That's all they did. And in defending against them, he began to cry out to God, I got to plead my case. I want you here. And let me tell you something about our God. He was not offended by Job's demands for justice. He was not offended by Job's argument for his lack of responsibility for what had happened and the injustice and the unfairness of his circumstance. Instead, he left the throne, stepped up on a whirlwind and rode down to the earth. Walked right between Job and his three friends and he said, you wanted me here? I'm here. You got something to say? Maybe Job opened his mouth, I don't know, but just before he did, God said, well, I'll tell you what, I've got a few questions. Before you start, let me... You've also heard the book of Job is an ancient discussion of the age-old question, why do the righteous suffer? That it gives us the answer. It's not true at all. God doesn't give us any answers. We can say, oh, it's because of this cosmic battle between God and the devil. That's not an answer. God doesn't tell us why sometimes we have days like that. He didn't tell Job. He just said, where were you when I flung the stars, spun the earth on its axis? Where were you when I set time ticking in motion? Where were you when I taught the morning stars how to sing? Where were you when Leviathan tumbled from my fingertips, when I scooped the seas and formed the mountains? Where were you, Job,
when I meet it. All God is saying is, Job, I'm God. I can do what I want to do. And I don't have to explain it to you or to anybody else. There are things happening that you cannot understand. Probably never will understand. And I'm not going to try to explain it. There comes a moment in time where you live a dark day and you don't say, God, I don't understand. You simply say, God, I don't have to understand. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to love You. I'm going to worship You no matter what day it is. When he got done, Job looked at God. God looked at Job. And Job said, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. I thought I had something to say, but I can't think of a word. Except this. Just before I do, I'm going to say this. You're awesome. You're incredible. I love You, and I'm going to serve You. I don't know why I've had to live this day. I don't understand why this came on me. I have done my part, and this seems like an unfair reward. But I know You're just, and I know You're fair, and I know You love me, and I'm going to love You and worship You. And Job got up from the pile of ashes, still covered with boils. His children still lying in the wreckage in the wilderness. His wealth gone. His reputation gone. But he got up and he limped to where God was. And he fell on his face and he worshiped. On the worst day of his life, he still found the place to worship when he didn't understand, when it wasn't fair. He still worshiped God. And here's one of those expressions. I love it. I'm intrigued by it. I sometimes just repeat it to myself. I wish I could get my mind around it. It's so full of meaning. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. He didn't just make a new day. He took the day like it was. And He turned it into something entirely different. He took that which had enslaved Job. Now you know and I know what that's like. Do you ever get something happening in your ministry, at your church, in your life, your family, whatever. Something and you can't think of anything else. It enslaves your mind. It holds you in thrall. You cannot break away from it. Everything you do is tinged by that darkness that hangs in the back of your mind. That fear that gnaws at your stomach. That disappointment. That disillusionment. That hurt that you're dealing with and you can't get away from it. Oh, yes, we get up and we're all smiles and we're doing good and we still do the preaching. That's what we're called to do. We still do the teaching. But we're enslaved. We're held captive by that thing that we're dealing with. But the Bible says God took that very thing and He turned it into something entirely different. He turned the captivity of Job. And here's what I like, Brother Thomas. Worst day. But when it ended, when that day ended, he had twice as many cows. Twice as many camels. Twice as many sheep. Twice as many donkeys. And some say 10 brand new kids. I kind of believe the 10 old kids got up and walked out of the wreckage of the wilderness and came home again. All I do know for sure is the Bible says he was better off. He was better off. You talking about turning captivity into something else. You talking about making a bad day into a good day. He didn't just restore him. And you know, that place on your computer when you mess up and something's wrong and you can go back and go to that starting point where you go back and it erases everything that was done to that point. You just go back to that point and start. It wasn't like that. God didn't just take him back to the last good point and let him start again. God pushed him further and gave him more, made it better. That worst day really became his best day. Now that part we like. This part's a little harder. When did God do it? When Job worshiped God? No. When Job refused to even argue his case? No. Here's the deal. Job worships the Lord, and God says, "Okay, Job, I'll make you a deal. If you pray for your friends, I'll forgive them." There's nothing in it for Job. God doesn't say, "If you pray for your friends, I'll make everything better." He just says, "They'll get away scot-free." If you'll pray for them, they won't pay for this. Rubbing the salt in the wound. Kicking you when you're down. Saying you killed your own children. Saying you're a secret sinner. You're a hypocrite. You just pray for them and they'll go on home and they'll be fine. You'll still be sitting in a pile of ashes. Now that's what's the deal. That's the only deal. Pray for them. I'll forgive them. What does it say about this man? On the worst day of his life. When God says, "If you'll pray for your friends, I'll forgive them." He gets up from worshiping. Sure. Sure. Well, what would you say? I'd probably say, "Well, what will you do to them if I don't pray for them? And will there be screaming? And can I watch?" Now that'd be us. But Job says, no, I'll be glad to. I don't want them to pay for this. And he walks over to his three accusing, misunderstanding, superior, supercilious friends. And he walks up to them and he prays for them. And the Bible says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." You got to let it go. You got to forgive somebody. Turn loose of the pain. Let go. It shouldn't happen. You didn't deserve it. It wasn't fair. If you can turn loose of it, let go of it. Don't hold out for revenge or retribution or to punish or just let go of it. You open the door for God to turn your worst day into your best day. And it matters. Wish they'd come, Sister Andy. Let me tell you what matters. This is not really an option. It is an option. You can live in your worst days and then go on being your worst days. And you can sit in the darkness. If that's what you choose, you can. And I'm not saying you'll be lost. Just miserable. But it matters. It's important. It is an option, but not just an option. And here's why. The last couple of chapters in the book of Job. And after this, lived Job. Not existed. Not survived. Not held on. But after this, there's always an after this. I don't care how dark the day. There will be an after this. And it matters whether you just survive it or whether you live. And after this lived Job 140 years. We cannot let one day color the years of all the rest of our lives. And saw his sons and his sons' sons even to the fourth generation. He held a whole lot more babies in his arms. Grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids. And he smiled again and he laughed again. Because he refused to let that one bad day determine the rest of his life. So Job died being old and full of days. Got a lot more days. We got a lot more days. So what day is it in your life? We cannot understand you without first understanding your day. They let you down. You poured your best into them. Probably spent more time with them than you did anybody else. They turned their back on you. Demas, said Paul, hath forsaken me. It was personal. It hurt. He didn't just write him off. I lost him. Me. It hurt. But you can't live in that. There's a lot more days coming. And there'll be more folks, and more handshakes, and more Bible studies. More sermons to preach, more times at the altar, more people talking in tongues, more folks to baptize. You've got to live every day, no matter what day it is. And it begins today. It begins with turning loose, letting go, forgiving somebody, forgetting some slight, some word that should have never been said. It begins now. Because you can't begin yesterday. But you can begin today. And turn the captivity. And turn the captivity. Limp back across the creek. I saw his face. Face to face, and my life is saved. Today. Today. So no matter what day it is, let's make it our best. And let's start now. Would you stand? Won't we pray just a moment? I feel the Holy Ghost talking. Oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I've already taken too much time, but I think we need to take a moment or two here. Maybe someone, husband and wife, maybe you'd like to come and maybe just stand across the front here. Maybe it's a bad day. Maybe it seems like your life is nothing but a long string of bad days. And you're so tempted.
I mean, not give up and backslide and lose out with God, but just to accept and live on in the pain and decide that's just the way it is. But maybe God has spoken to you tonight and you're ready. You're ready to turn loose of it, let go of it. You're ready to recognize and realize that only God can fix it. And you'd like to tell Him that tonight. You'd like to just worship Him. Not tell Him what to do about it, but just, though He slay me, I can't find Him, but He knows where I'm at. Because I'm going to be praising, worshiping. Maybe you'd like to come. Maybe everybody would. I don't know, but maybe you in particular. You'd like to come and hear around the front in just a moment or two of prayer. God's going to talk to some heart. Would you do that right now in the name of the Lord? Come on. Jesus.
With my praise, I bring glory. With my lips, I will sing. With my heart,
yes,
I will serve you.
I give you my days, Lord. Every day. Whatever the day. This is the day the Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm just going to love You. I'm just going to praise. In Jesus' name. That's it. That's it. Just let go of it. Just let go of it. Turn loose of it. Oh, in the name of Jesus. No, they shouldn't have done it. Shouldn't have said it. It shouldn't have happened. But it did. Don't let it dictate your life. Don't let it color all your days. Turn loose of it right now. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to find joy. I'm going to reach for peace. I'm going to worship. I'm going to trust. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yes, I will. Oh, yes, I will. Oh, yes, I will. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
I breathe glory.
Beyond the heart. Kido Mashiha. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. No matter what day. No matter what day.
Oh, Lord, I bless Your name.
Why don't you reach out to someone around you right now? It's when He prayed for somebody else that God sent deliverance. Maybe all across the building, friends praying with friends. God, I love You, Jesus. Bless my brother. Touch my sister. Encourage my friend, Lord. I know their lives are in turmoil. I know they're going through trouble. Their kids, their finances, their church, their health. God, I know though You're the answer. I pray for my friends. I put my hand upon my friend. God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Oh Mandahisha. Ilo Makiayandaha. Yes, I believe You, Lord. That's it. Pray with one another. Pray. Pray. Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
Let Your name. Let Your name.
That's it. Pray with them. God, give them the best day they've ever had. Give them the best day they have ever lived. Oh, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.